For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, An Introduction to Colossians, as we pick up in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn in our Bibles tonight to Colossians chapter 1? The city of Colossae was in the area known as Pergia, a part of Asia Minor. A couple of other churches are greeted by Paul in this epistle, and the epistle was told to be read also to those churches, and that was the Laodicean church and also the one in Hierapolis. Paul had never personally been to these churches. They had never seen his face. However, the churches were probably started as a byproduct of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. For as Paul was in Ephesus for 2 years, and Ephesus is not that far from Laodicea and from Colossae, there were those who came from these areas, heard Paul, and the word of God was spreading through that area as the result of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So they probably went back to these areas and just began fellowships which grew into churches. Epaphras was the minister of the church in Colossae. And Epaphras had come to Paul while he was in Rome in prison and had related unto Paul some of the dangerous heresies that had begun to be spread there in Colossae. And so Paul is writing the epistle to correct these heresies that were becoming popularized in that community. One of the heresies was that of Gnosticism, which denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Another heresy was that of Judaism, which of course was the mixture of the works along with faith for salvation. The letter was written at the same time that he wrote his letter to the Ephesians and was carried by the same messenger, Tychicus, who carried the Ephesian epistle, carried also this epistle to the Colossians, written about 64 AD during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. And so the introduction and greeting is so typically Pauline that in studying these epistles of Paul to the churches, we have covered this same introduction in various forms. Again, because he is going to be addressing things of doctrinal error, he again takes his title as the Apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's speaking with his apostolic authority. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Again, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are evangelists, not all are pastors, not all are teachers. God calls men and women to every vocation of life. And whatever God has called you to be, the important thing is that you be what you are by the will of God. Now, it is interesting, as Paul is praying for the Colossians here, his first request for them is that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. I think that's an important prayer. I pray that for myself all the time. God, help me to know your will in each situation. But I believe that it is important that each day we commit our lives unto God and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if we will do that, I believe that our lives then become the progressive revelation of God's will. I think that if in the morning I say, Lord, my life is yours. I want to be your servant today. I want you to lead me by your Spirit. I want you to overrule any wrong decisions that I might be making. Lord, just take control of my life. And I yield myself thus to the Lord. I believe that as the day unfolds, it becomes a progressive revelation of that which God has purposed and planned for me. My problem, I'd like God to just paint me a picture of the whole day and give me the schedule and say, all right, now at 9 o'clock you'll do this, and at 10:30 I want you to go over there, and 11 o'clock if you'll come back here and talk to this fellow. And I'd like the whole daily schedule in the morning, you know, so I could just look at it and say, all right, you know, fine, you know, let's go for it, Lord. But it is interesting how God never gives you the second step until you've taken the first step. God said to Philip, go down to Gaza. That's all he said. Told him it was a desert place, but he knew that. When he got to Gaza, and there were a lot of things that actually mitigated against his going to Gaza, because it was such a desert place, and he was in a great movement of the Spirit in Samaria. Hundreds of people were coming to Jesus Christ. Things were really cooking through his ministry there. Miracles were being wrought. And God takes him out of this successful evangelistic campaign down to the desert. Now, he could have stayed in Samaria and said, now, Lord, you know, look, come on. Can't you see the work that's being done? And why do you want me to go to Gaza? And he could have stayed there and argued with the Lord, and he could have rationalized very easily himself out of going to Gaza. He could have said, that couldn't have been God that said that to me. You know, that's such a desert place, and surely God wants me to stay where things are really hopping, you know, and it couldn't have been the Lord, you know. And had he never gone to Gaza, he would have never gotten the next instruction. You see, our problem is that we don't always follow the first order, and then we never get the second order. The second order often doesn't come until the first order is obeyed. Go to Gaza. When he came to Gaza, he saw a chariot heading towards Ethiopia. The Lord said, join yourself to the chariot, second order. And progressively, God's will was made known to him. So it happens in our lives. So whatever I am by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Timothy, Paul calls him his beloved son in the Lord. A companion of Paul, probably no one understood and was so in harmony with Paul as was Timothy. To the Philippians, he said, I'm sending Timothy to learn of your estate, because there is no one who is as like-minded in the things of the gospel as I am, as is Timothy. He had really caught the heart of Paul in his commitment unto the things of the Lord. Somehow it is extremely difficult to find those who have the same vision, the same commitment to the things of the Lord. He's writing to the saints, those that have been set apart, and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, remember, heresy is creeping up in the church. He's going to be writing to correct some of these heretical ideas. But he writes to them as, first of all, saints. Secondly, as faithful brethren. And thirdly, in Christ. The typical grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And Paul, it seems, mentions in almost each of his epistles his prayers for those people. God is my witness, he writes to the Romans, that I bow my knee before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, making mention of you in my prayers. He offers a couple of prayers in his epistle to the Ephesians. And he mentions his prayers in so many of the epistles. Paul was a man of prayer, as is true of any man who is used mightily of God. They are men of prayer. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Again, these three are so often coupled together. The faith, the hope, the love. Remember in Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, love. Characteristics that mark the believer, the faith of the believer, the love of the believer, and the hope that is in the believer. These are the characteristics that are the continuing mark of the child of God. And so the faith in Jesus Christ, the love for the saints, and the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. One of Paul's prayers for the Ephesian church is that they might know what is the hope of their calling. If you only knew what awaits you, if you only knew this hope laid up for you in heaven. Peter said, thank God we've been born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. This hope of that glorious kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, the hope laid up for you in heaven, which is come unto you, the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now, it is interesting here that Paul does declare that the gospel at this time had gone into all of the world. That's amazing. Without jet airliners, without satellite TV, without radio, the early church was able to take the gospel into all of the world. They fulfilled the commission of Jesus Christ, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul here declares that the task was accomplished. And this is just some 32 years after the death of Christ. And this is without building a single church or building a single seminary or without Campus Crusade for Christ. Without programs. How was it accomplished? It was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the fact that they did depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit within the church. Now, I thoroughly disagree with those who say, well, the Holy Spirit was given in the beginning to give them a start, but once they got organized, they no longer needed the Holy Spirit's power, and so God withdrew that power to let us go now on our own steam, so to speak, with our own genius and with our seminaries and all. With all that we have today, we are failing to get the gospel into all the world. A smaller percentage of people in the world know of Jesus Christ today than did know of him 30 years ago. In fact, with the rate of the population growth explosion in the world, and with the rate by which the gospel is being preached in the world, the declining rate, if things continue status quo, by the year 2021, only 5% of the people in the world will have heard of Jesus Christ. With all of our seminaries and radios and TVs and programs and wisdom and devices and schemes and methods. It's a real indictment against the church. It does say much for the Holy Spirit and for his ability and power. I believe that the only hope for the church to reach this generation with the gospel is again the empowering of the Holy Spirit and being led of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it can be done by man's devices. I don't think that we can devise a program to do it. And I don't think God intends us to. I believe that it is only through prayer and through being led by the Spirit that the church can be an effective witness in the world. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." But the only power that we have whereby to be that kind of a witness is the power of the Spirit. And if we deny that and reject that, then surely we are going to fail in the mission of getting the gospel into the world. Again, in this first chapter, Paul makes mention of the fact of the gospel being preached into all of the world. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There are those who say, well, Jesus can't come until the gospel's been preached into all the world. Well, the gospel has been preached in all the world. And it brings forth fruit. The glorious thing about the gospel is it does bring forth fruit. And look where in the world the gospel has been received. Look at the fruit that it has brought forth in the lives of the people and in the nations themselves. Those nations that have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, look at the fruit that it's brought forth. Those nations where other religions are more or less the national religions and reign, look at the fruit of that. Now, I'm talking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Because unfortunately, the church as an institution does not always proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But the church as an institution quite often is just another religious experience and is as another religion in the world because it doesn't always proclaim the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there are nations that have come under the influence of the church, and they're no better off for it. But those that have come under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can see the fruit. It has brought forth fruit in the lives of the people. And one of the fruits of the gospel is that of the love of freedom, the love of liberty. Our nation, founded really from people who were looking for that freedom of worshiping God without a state church, without the state ordering the church and supporting the church and taking the taxes from the people for the church. The darkness of Europe today is the result of state church systems. And in those European nations where you have the state church, where the church is supported by the taxes of the people, you find that the church is decadent, it's dead. There were men who had a love for freedom because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they established this nation, and that's why freedom and liberty was such an important thing to them. But as other forces have moved in, as the church's witness has waned, we see there is also an eroding of our freedoms, an eroding of the liberties. And people are allowing it because the strength of the gospel is not what it once was in this land. And so we are not as free as were our forefathers. There's a lot of things that you could carry on with that, but time doesn't permit. It brings forth fruit. The real fruit of the gospel is love. An appreciation of fellow man. A love for our brothers.
Looking for a powerful way to teach your children God's word? Now you can bring the Bible to life with four beautifully illustrated books, all narrated by Pastor Chuck Smith. Sail with Noah as he obeys God and survives the great flood. Climb Mount Sinai with Moses and learn the Ten Commandments. Watch David face a giant with faith that conquers fear. And step into the empty tomb to discover the hope of the resurrection. Each book includes 40 full-color pages and a bonus audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck and guest voices like Greg Laurie, Skip Heitzig, Rao Rees, and more. Order at TWFT.com or call 1-800-272-9673. These timeless stories will help you plant seeds of faith that last a lifetime.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His love and grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day, as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Colossians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Colossians 1. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.